little bit of background on me, and it's so good to be back in this class. I've been here at Prestonwood for 13 years, just celebrated my 13th anniversary, came here as an intern under Mike Fetchner, who was kind of the guy that took me under his wing. I stayed at Mike's place, lived in his home, actually. He had a game room upstairs, and so I slept on the game room floor for 2 years, and it was actually more comfortable to sleep on the floor than the pull-out bed couch that they had for me. There was a little white spider that crawled out of the couch, so that kind of irked me out, so I was like, I'm going to be better on the floor, and so I slept on the floor and pursued my seminary degree, and man, it's just been an incredible journey being here at Prestonwood. Prior to being at Prestonwood, I was born and raised in Honolulu, Hawaii, and so both of my parents lived in Hawaii at the time. My dad was a Navy fighter pilot. He ultimately kind of got out of the military after being there for 9 years, and I grew up as a bit of a beach bum that loves soccer, and the islands were home for me, and it was a fascinating place to be from because I was the minority in everything that I did. Everywhere I went, I was the minority, and so was everybody. You know, it's the most confounding place. It's like the Lord has gathered all the nations of the world in the islands of Hawaii. I love that we're going through the Heaven series right now, because I try to argue to people that Hawaii is the closest thing to heaven on earth, all right? And just hear me out on this, okay? There is a greater sense of cultural diversity in Hawaii than any other place in the world, all right? True statement. There's no dominant race or ethnicity in the islands. It's just, it's very diverse, right? You also, think about this. Here's what I try to argue. Hawaii is the last place on earth stained by sin, since it was the last place on earth populated by men. Right? Think about now. That's probably theologically not right. Okay, but I try to argue it when I make my case about home. Okay, and Hawaii is just, it's wonderful, and it was an awesome place to be from. You know, I went to California Baptist University after being in Hawaii, and just, you know, I flunked out of college after a couple of years, came back home to Hawaii through a miracle of sorts, ended up getting back into Cal Baptist, and ended up finishing my degree. And when I came back, I kind of found a sense of purpose, and that purpose was found when I took a perspectives class. Now, if you've been in this class and you've heard me speak before, you know that I have a very high opinion of perspectives, and think that if you have breath in your lungs, you probably ought to fight to take that class because it's an incredible experience. Well, that class gave me just an incredible picture of this one concept. What is God's purpose? And it helped me to just chew on that. And once I began to kind of understand God's purpose, it helped me to align my purpose and why the Lord had given me breath in my lungs each and every day. And I began to chew on that a little bit more, and ultimately led me down the pathway of pursuing a seminary degree and kind of stumbling into an internship here at Prestonwood. And that has brought me to the point of just being able to stand here before you today, overseeing our entire missions ministry, what we do locally and what we do globally and internationally. And so with that said, I've shared with you a degree of background on my life and given you a degree of context into who Josh Rolfe is, and that's kind of giving you an idea of who I am. Well, my hope today is that after just a handful of minutes that we're going to get to share together today, that we're going to be able to understand a degree of God's purpose in His context. And so as you open up a passage of Scripture, you can understand it in the context of what is God trying to accomplish and what's His purpose. And so if you're a note taker, and I hope that you are, you know, studies all tell us that the more you take notes, the more you retain. Okay, so if you're a note taker, I thought about it driving in this morning as to what this particular lesson would be called. But I would just say the mission of God and the mission of me. The mission of God and the mission of me. Okay? I want you to just kind of let that sink in, write that down on your notes. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis Genesis chapter 1. We're going to spend about 3 minutes running through the quick Genesis narrative, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, when I taught a few years ago, I covered this passage, and we're not going to spend as much time on it, but we are going to chew on this a bit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, right? And then He created the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the crawling and creeping things that crawled all over the earth. And then God gets to His greatest creation, right? And He creates mankind. Now remember, God didn't just aimlessly create mankind and put mankind into a random image generator, right? Instead, God chose to specifically create mankind like Himself. And so God creates man like Himself. In fact, it says in verse 26 of Genesis 1, if you've got your Bibles, it says, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created him. And so God creates man as a reflection of Himself. God creates man as a reflection of Himself. And then the very first thing that He says to mankind, big deal here, right? The very first thing that He ever says to mankind. That's a huge deal, right? It's a huge deal. I remember back when 9/11 happened. It was a fascinating deal. My dad was actually in Washington, D.C., meeting with our U.S. Senate delegation from the islands. And you know, in the middle of those meetings, the Senate delegation was being briefed on the events that had occurred. For me, I was at 4 a.m, Hawaii time, and I woke up to a phone call saying, man, you got to see what's going on. And, you know, I turned on, of course, the buildings took place. And, you know, I remember when President Bush stepped up to speak and address the nation for the very first time. And I thought, what he says is going to matter because it's the very first thing that he's saying to the nation. The very first thing that he's saying to the nation, right? Remember when President Obama, after Bin Laden was taken out, remember when President Obama stepped up and walked up that long hallway to the microphone and addressed the nation? And it was so important to hear what he was going to say. It was the very first thing that the president was saying after the events of Osama bin Laden. The very first thing that God says to mankind in Scripture, after He says, you are made in My image, God blesses man and says to him, verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He tells mankind, you are made in My image, you are a reflection of Me. Now I want you to fill the earth with the image of God. Okay? Take the image of God, you, in essence, each of us in this room, we reflect God's image in some form or fashion. And I want you to take that and I want you to fill the earth with it. And that concept is repeated time and time and time again in the Genesis narrative, right? We see it after the floods and after wickedness fills the earth in Genesis chapter 9, right? Wickedness fills the earth. And we see it's not the image of God that is filling the earth. So God floods the earth and wipes out all of mankind, but He spares Noah, his sons, and their wives. And when He does so, look what God says to Noah after he builds an altar to the Lord. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The exact same thing that He says to Adam, He says to Noah. And then a couple of verses later, chapter 9, verse 6, if you look at it, the very end of that verse says, for God made man in His own image, and you be fruitful, multiply, team on the earth and multiply in it. It's the same structure. He reminds man that he was made in the image of God. And then he says, multiply the image of God throughout the world. So we are just a handful of chapters into the Genesis narrative, into Scripture. And God has repeated twice kind of a bit of a purpose statement for mankind, doesn't he? It's a bit of a purpose statement. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, multiply it with my image. Well, then you get to Genesis chapter 10, and it's the nations descended from Noah chronologically. 10 comes after 11. 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. We see that mankind in the story of the Tower of Babel didn't want to multiply over the face of the earth, but instead wanted to gather in a singular place. And God came down, was upset with them, and scattered them over the face of the earth, right? That was the story of the Tower of Babel. The big take-home of that story is man wanted to be in one place and not multiply over the face of the earth. So God comes down and says, it's not going to work like that. And he scatters them all over the face of the earth, changes their languages, and that's where we get Genesis chapter 10. We get the table of the nations, right? Nations descended from Noah. And then a guy named Abraham comes on the scene. Abraham was one of the nations represented in the Table of the Nations, right? Abraham's descendants come all the way down. And the very next person that you see in Scripture that God speaks to, the very next person. So God has a conversation with Adam, right? Blesses him and says to him, and then we see a little bit about sin entering into the world through Adam's sons, right? And how Cain killed his brother Abel. Then God has a conversation with Noah, okay? And he says to him the same thing he said to Adam. And then the very next thing that happens in Scripture is the conversation that God has with Abraham or Abram, right? And look what God says to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And here's what I would say. This passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, may be the most important passage of Scripture in the Bible. It may be the most important passage of Scripture in the Bible because it tells us what the rest of the Bible is going to be about. And here's what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, we'll just say Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. Remember, he's already blessed Adam and he's blessed Noah. He says, I will bless you and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. But Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let me try to simplify what has taken place over these first 12 chapters. God gives his blessing towards a man. That man then is told to be fruitful and multiply the image of God into all the world. In other words, we were made in God's image. We were a reflect. That's a blessing that God has given us, right? We were a reflection of God. So be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So God wants the earth to be filled, in essence. And here we see that God's image is given in mankind. His blessing is given in mankind, and we are asked to then multiply, to multiply the image of God into the entirety of the world. Well, if you'll recall, in the days of Abraham, the world was a very disobedient place. Because of the Tower of Babel, wickedness was now spread all over the world, right? God spread the nations all over the world, and he scattered them. But originally, all those people were disobedient in one place. So God scatters them. So now the world is filled with wickedness. And God chooses one man, Abraham. And he says, just like I blessed Adam, just like I blessed Noah, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. But my mandate to you is not going to change. Because you will be a blessing. And in you, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. They're going to someday reflect the image of God in some capacity. They're going to. there will be people that are representatives from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. We see this in Revelation, right? We see all that language, tribe, tongue, and language, and they will be a reflection. They will be an image bearer of the Most High God. And he says this to Abraham, and it's this powerful statement that resonates through the rest of Scripture. In fact, he doesn't only say it to Abraham once. He says it to Abraham three different times. And then he says it to Isaac one time, and then he says it to Jacob one time. Have you ever heard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Everybody ever heard that phrase? Well, that's the only thing that ties those three individuals together. That this Abrahamic covenant was given to them directly by God. So whenever you see that phrase in Scripture, it appears in Exodus chapter 2 and again in Exodus chapter 6 when God calls Moses onto the scene. God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Powerful thought. It's like he's referring back to the Abrahamic covenant. And that covenant really sends shockwaves and sets the pace for the rest of Scripture. As you look at the end of all these stories in the Old Testament, you'll see story after story. At the end of the story, it says, "This was done so that the nations would know that I am God." You talk about David and his victory over Goliath. "This was done so that the nations would know that I am God." You talk about Solomon and the building of the temple. God says this will be a place where nations will worship here. You talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at the end of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did you know that Nebuchadnezzar wrote a letter to every nation in the world and said, "The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is King of Kings and Lord of Lords"? Man, that's unbelievable. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is in Scripture not so that we can understand how powerful God is, but more so that we can understand that God has always had a love and desire that His image and His name be multiplied among all the nations of the world. You can look at it in Daniel chapter 4. If you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to go home, read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and at the very end of it, read the preceding, the verses that come afterward. I believe it's verses 1 through 4 of Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar, this foreign Gentile king, writes a letter to every nation in the world and says, "The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the real deal." Because God has always been working within time to see that His name is known and glorified and worshipped among the nations of the world. That the nations of the world would become image bearers, as we are, who have taken on Jesus. Image bearers for His name. The Bible speaks this. We get to the New Testament and we see that Jesus actually spends 2/3 of His time with Gentiles. You ever think about that? How did Jesus invest and spend His time? Well, He spent 2/3 of His time with Gentiles, with people from among what we would consider the nations, non-Jews, right? Jesus spent the majority of His ministry, His public ministry, not His private ministry, right? His private ministry is with the disciples, but the majority of His public ministry was with the nations. Because that messaging is the same messaging from that Abrahamic covenant that the nations would come to know, right? And then we get to the beauty of this series on heaven is that we see certain passages continue to pop up, right? We get to the end of the story and here in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we see what actually happens in the heavens, right? Represented in the heavens. Revelation 9 and 10, it says this, 5, 9 and 10. John on the island of Patmos looks up and he sees this, and it says, "And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation.'" In other words, Jesus, you have ransomed and purchased people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. 7, 9, and 10 says something similar. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so we see, beginning in Genesis, continuing through the entire story, and then getting to Revelation, there is this thematic that God is trying to accomplish a purpose. And that purpose is that the entire world would be filled with people that reflect His image. And not just that, but culturally, people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every language. I think that's one of the reasons, when I reflect back on my time in Hawaii, I think, man, I got to really grow up. When I would get on the bus to drive downtown, I literally would hear three different languages on the bus. I'd hear Filipino spoken, and I'd hear occasionally Hawaiian spoken, Korean, Japanese, English. You heard all these different languages around, and it was this beautiful picture. And in some faint, fallen way, it was kind of a picture of heaven to me. Because in heaven, when John looks up, he sees that all the nations are... The conclusion of the story is that all the nations would be represented in the heavens. And so when you ask that question, what is the purpose of God? You can probably define it a few different ways. But the significant aspects, if you're going to put bullet points underneath that definition, one was going to be, there'll be people represented from every nation in the heavens. They will be reflections of God in some form or fashion. We know the way to do that is by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? We understand that to be true these days. That's how God made a way for us to become an image bearer and a reflection. So those bullet points are definitely underneath there. And somehow the world would kind of be filled, right, with the glory of God. We see that, right? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. We see Habakkuk 2:14, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So that would kind of be the purpose of God. Let me ask this, though. What would be the purpose of Satan? Have you ever asked that question? I think a lot of times we say, well, the purpose of Satan is just to kind of get me off track, right? Satan is just trying to claim people for his kingdom and get me off track. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Now, in talking about Satan, you know, I'd never really asked the question, what was Satan's purpose? I just kind of always accepted that the enemy had come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but God has come to give us life and life more abundantly, right? I would answer with that verse of Scripture. Well, Satan's, of course he's trying to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But what is he trying to steal, kill, or destroy? Well, the answer to that was always me, right? Satan's trying to kill me, and he's trying to steal me in my heart, and he's trying to destroy me. But what does the Bible say about it more specifically, okay? Revelation chapter 20, in talking about the 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So there's no mistaking who we're talking about here, right? There's four labels given to this person, okay? The dragon, ancient serpent, devil, Satan. So the angel comes and bounds this being for 1,000 years, and throws him into the pit, shuts it, and seals it over him. Now, the statement doesn't end there. There's a comma, right? And it gives the reason for why this happened. Verse 3, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. Why was Satan thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years? It's because he had been deceiving the nations. The very nations that God wanted his image multiplied among. The very nations that Jesus spent 2/3 of his public ministry and time amongst. The very nations that Jesus spoke about when he gave this great commissioning statement at the end of his life. He actually gave it 5 times. He gave a commissioning statement mandating that believers go to the nations at the end of every gospel. And then, of course, in the book of Acts, when he says, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. The mission of God was to advance his name and reflection among the nations. Well, if that's the mission of God, it would certainly make sense that the mission of Satan would be the exact opposite. And that's why Satan was bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. Because he was up to the work of deceiving nations. What does that mean for each of us in this room? If we find a polar opposite spectrum, right? A different magnetic charge on either side. There's a different polarity there, right? You ever notice when, I remember when I try to bring magnets together and they have that opposite polarity, right? They just, they won't come together because they're so opposed to each other. Well, that's what we find here. We find the mission of God is multiplying among the nations, right? Multiplying his image and his name and his worship among the nations. We find that the mission of Satan is the deception of the nations. And that's what it's completely about. And so we get to make a choice in life as to where we're going to find ourselves in our mission. And a lot of times, we inadvertently find ourselves over in this camp because we choose to spend time daily reflecting, praying towards, working towards the mission of God. I want you to think about the ways Satan might distract you from being about the work of God among the nations. Satan might distract you by giving you too many things that you have to deal with. Oh, I can't be about God's mission among the nations because I've got 3 or 4 social clubs or memberships that I'm a part of or things that I'm doing. And I've got to maintain those things. Things that to us end up inherently being blessings, right? We think of them as blessings, but they kind of end up being curses to us, right? A lot of times we think, well, I can't be among a part of the mission of God because I don't have the resources or the money. And we start to associate the mission of God is only advanced through people that are giving. And that's a deception that Satan puts in our way, right? Sometimes Satan tries to distract us with challenges that we have with our kids, right? And you want to know why you're having a lot of problems with children in your life? Well, you're having those problems because Satan is trying to keep the work among the nations from moving forward. You want to know why you're having challenges in your relationship with your spouse or other family members that you have? Well, it's because Satan is trying to keep the work from moving forward among the nations. You want to know why you're having challenges in your business and maybe your school and whatever area of life that you're in? It's because Satan is trying to keep the mission of God from moving forward among the nations. You see, Satan isn't just about trying to get you locked down. All right, now that's a piece of it. There's a reason he wants to get you locked down. He wants to get you locked down so that the mission of God would not move forward among the nations. We know what God's mission is. We know what Satan's mission is. We have to day in and day out make a choice to choose to live our lives and our days moving forward with the mission of God and participating in that, accepting, just like Adam accepted and Noah accepted and Abraham accepted, accepting that God has blessed us. And He has blessed us with a specific purpose. Psalm 67 verses 1 and 2 lays that purpose out beautifully. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your ways may be known in all the earth, Your salvation among the nations." You know, the first time I heard that verse, I had heard the first half of it because my dad used to say it over Thanksgiving dinner, right? "May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us." And that was kind of the end of that statement, right? But it's a different statement when you add the end of it. "That Your ways may be known in all the earth, Your saving power among all the nations." So what do you do with that, right? What do you do with that? If you choose to align yourself with the mission of God and not the mission of Satan, how then do you allow your life to assimilate into advancing the name of God among the nations? Well, there's a lot of ways that you can do that. Let me give you five very simple ways, and you can choose to do with those ways what you wish. I would ask that at some point today, when you go home, that you spend some time with the Lord and you simply ask this question. It's really a twofold question. Lord, what can I get rid of in my life that is keeping me from advancing Your mission? Lord, what can I get rid of in my life that is keeping me from advancing Your mission? And Lord, help me to think creatively with my own gifts how I can advance Your mission, right? There are probably things that need to be removed, and there are things that you already have that you haven't realized God has given you as blessings so that you can advance the mission of God. As a church, we do a lot of work in different places around the world. One of those places is the Amazon. I got to meet a guy named Pastor Elmay Lessa. Pastor Elmay, incredible man of God. His dad moved to the Amazon years and years and years ago because he had a heart to advance the mission of God. His dad was nothing special, didn't have a great education, was a Brazilian man in South Brazil who had just decided, "Lord, I want to advance the mission of God." Went to the Brazilian Home Mission Board and said, "Send me to the hardest place in the world." They said, "Well, we could send you to a lot of places, but the Brazilian Amazon is probably the hardest place in the world. Are you sure you want to go there?" And he said, "Yes." And so get this, a man who was born with polio, that did not have the use of his legs, gets into a canoe, goes down the Amazon River, 3 or 4 days journey, ends up at an island in the middle of the Amazon River of 5,000 people. The previous missionaries had been kicked off the island, and their kids, they had to put them on logs and push them out into the middle of the river to protect them for safety. He hobbles up into the center of the island, begins his ministry under a tree, eventually is able to make enough money through tithes, offerings, and doing construction work that he builds his first church. Well, that church is eventually burned to the ground. So he builds a second church, and that church is eventually burned to the ground. And eventually he learns medicine on his own so that he can become the town doctor. A town of 5,000 people didn't have a doctor. He becomes the town's doctor. Over time, he begins loving people, ministering to people. 20 years later, he passes away, and at his funeral, 5,000 people showed up at his funeral. Today, his church stands in partnership with Prestonwood. There's 1,000 people that regularly attend that church right now in Brazil. At this time, there are 800 people showing up for Bible study at First Baptist Parintins. Tonight, there'll be over 1,000 people attending worship service in First Baptist Parintins. In the villages in and around the area of Parintins, there are hundreds of churches. There's at least 100 in those villages, and those are multiplying more and more. This past year alone, 4 months ago, one of the Indian tribes that Pastor Elme's dad, Eduardo Lessa, had canoed to, just finished the very first Bible translation of the Satere Mawe Bible among the Satere Mawe Indian language. Through this man's perseverance, he chose to be a goer, to push forward the mission of God. Listen, it didn't make sense for him to be a goer. It made no sense. He had polio. He didn't have resources. He went to a place without clean water, without great access, no access to health care, no electricity, no paved roads. But he was so convinced that his life was to align with the mission of God, he was willing to sacrifice for that very thing. And Eduardo Lessa, through pain, perseverance, and sacrifice, advanced the mission of God that was given to Adam and Noah and Abraham, that Jesus gave to the disciples so that he could be a part of that vision and revelation of seeing people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language represented there, including the peoples of the Satere Mawe Indian tribe, who now have the opportunity to read the Bible in their own language. You can be a goer like him. You can be a giver, and I'll, for the sake of time, probably just run through these last few ones. You can be a giver. It took people giving resources to eventually get the Bible translated into the Satere Mawe Indian tribe language. And so you can be a giver. I hope that you would consider giving sacrificially towards the mission of God the same way that Eduardo Lessa lived sacrificially to advance the mission of God among the Satere Mawe Indian people. He was so consumed with God's mission that he sacrificed what many of us would consider unreasonable, unsafe, something that most of us would never consider doing. I hope you would consider living sacrificially, that you could give sacrificially at that level. You can be a giver. You can also be a prayer warrior, and you can be a prayer. During Eduardo's ministry, countless times there were people back here in the United States praying for him that he would overcome. One of those is actually a friend of mine in Hawaii. His name was Dan Kong. Dan Kong was the headmaster of Hawaii Baptist Academy, the school that I went to. I had no idea that Dan Kong knew Eduardo Lessa, because my relationship with Eduardo Lessa started through his son, Pastor Elme, here at Prestonwood. But Dan Kong, headmaster of a school in Hawaii, met Eduardo Lessa on a trip years before and had made it a commitment to regularly pray for the advancement of Eduardo's ministry. And so when his church was burned down, Dan Kong was praying. And when his second church was burned down, Dan Kong was praying. And throughout the life of Dan Kong, he was praying for the mission of God to advance. It's no surprise that there were 5,000 people at that man's funeral, because there were people here and in Hawaii actively praying for the mission of God to advance among these people. And so you can be a prayer warrior. Another way, what did I say? You can be a giver, you can be a goer, you can be a prayer warrior. You can be a mobilizer, and you can take people with you into the journey. I have a number of friends in this class who have been a part of God's mission, and some of you, I believe, even to the Amazon. Take people with you on the journey. And lastly, you can be a welcomer. There was a brief period of time when Eduardo Lessa spent time here in the United States, And just like I grew up as a bit of the minority in Hawaii, the Lord had brought so many people and cultures and nations into my sphere of influence that I had the opportunity almost to be a missionary in my own backyard growing up in Hawaii. Dan Kong got the opportunity to welcome Eduardo Lessa to the United States when he came here briefly for a brief stint to go to school. And so Dan Kong, my headmaster in Hawaii, welcomed Eduardo Lessa to the United States when he came here. They didn't know each other. He met him at school on a campus and loved him and invested in him. You can be a welcomer and welcome the nations that the Lord is bringing here in and around us. And so you can be a goer, you can be a giver, you can be a prayer, you can be a welcomer, you can be a mobilizer. There's 1,000 other things that you can be to advance the mission of God. But what I want to encourage you to do today is whatever you do, please do with the utmost level of sacrifice. Please do with the utmost level of sacrifice as you day in and day out wake up each morning and pursue the mission of God to take His name to the nations of the world. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love You deeply and dearly, and we are privileged to participate in Your mission. We are privileged to have the incredible opportunity day in and day out to wake up and realize You have given us a new day. You have given us breath in Your lungs because there are people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language who have yet to call upon Your name. Oh, Jesus, we love You. Use this class, use us, use me to advance Your mission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you.